We started last week with the first book of Peter. As you're turning there, we'll just kind of update, review. Rome was burned in A.D. 64. The likely suspect was the Christians. The likely suspect was Nero. He accused the Christians. The Christians were a kind of an upstart group, if you will. A lot of slaves, a lot of repressed people that joined into Christianity, that accepted Christ as their Savior. And they were just pretty well the whipping boys at that time. The Jews and the Romans didn't get along at all, but they were more organized than the Christians. The Jews in 67 did an uprising against Rome, had a war, and they were dispersed. They were scattered abroad. Peter is an apostle to the Jews. He wants more than anything his countrymen to be saved. He wants them to understand that those 1,500 years of sacrifice and things that they had done through the Old Testament was a picture of the coming Christ. And that Jesus was that Messiah. And Peter wants to get that across to them. The persecution that Nero did to the Christians was paramount. The things that he did, the cruelty and things. Nero wasn't right. He committed suicide in A.D. 68. But he was a very, very bad tyrant type of leader. Did things that are just unspeakable to human beings. We think about people like that and just how devilish they were. You know, that Satan had his hand on him and had control over him. I got to preach for a few minutes. I don't typically like to do that. My daughter works for Mid-Cities Pregnancy Center. She's their promotion gal. They have two fundraisers a year. One's a dinner. The other is a concert that they do. The dinner that they had back in October was with Pam Tebow, Tim Tebow's mom. Great speaker, good lady. Their concert was Friday night. They had several group deals together, and I was appalled at the statistics and things that were mentioned at that gathering that we had. We kill 1.2 million babies a year in the United States of America. 20,000 in the Metroplex every year. Now, God came in and gave laws. God said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt do this. He gave laws that was good for us. You know? I typically don't kill you because I don't want you to kill me back. You know? I mean, it's a good law. But in 1973, the United States of America superseded God's law and said, it's going to be legal to kill people. I don't care what you think about a fetus. I don't care what you think about when life begins or anything else. It's killing people. You can hang the title babies on it, but it's killing people. We're not in the mess we're in today, economically, physically, in the United States of America because Obama's president. It's because of the things we've done up to this point. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Now, they created that law in 1973, but the polls since then has swayed the other way. And they were curious as to why the polls swayed the other way. And they said, well, the reason is because those that believe in pro-life are the ones that live and they continue to poll. The ones that don't aren't getting polled. It just makes sense. But the law hasn't been changed. And it still goes on further and further and further They just come up with a new law, which is fantastic if you don't know about it. But before you can have an abortion, you have to have a sonogram. Y'all don't know how monumental that is. A huge percentage of mothers, when they see that sonogram, go ahead and keep that baby. I mean, that's huge. Huge. Again, I'm appalled at our government, the ones that we put into leadership that voted a law that superseded God's law. I've struggled with it since Friday of saying, man, how could they be saved if they voted that way? How could they do it? And I understand the free speech and all that stuff, and you know, I say, man, people get to say and do what they want to do until it begins to infringe upon God's laws. And then there's no debate. Because man who says that he thinks he's got it all figured out is really foolish. One of the speakers said, you know, he said, I don't even understand the miracle of life, you know, much less any of the other stuff. We've figured out, you know, that everything's made up of atoms, but now they're trying to figure out, you know, okay, well, there's atoms. What was it? Quarters, Charlene? Or what was it? Quarters? Quarts? Not quarts. Quarks. Yeah. They understand that atoms are split up into that, but for the life of them, they can't figure out what keeps it all together or what makes it function. All they got to do is come here one Sunday and we can figure that out. It's God that does that. He not only created life, but He sustains life. Keeps it going. He gives us our every breath. We think about the cruel people down through history and the things that they've done, and you know, Nero starts with, you know, the obliteration of trying to get rid of Christians. What about the things that we did to the Jewish people down through the years? Yet we think that women have a right to kill an unborn child. I'll tell you that God formed us in our mother's womb. You know, we have a birthday. That's when we can physically see someone. But that's not really when we started living. Within the first week, the heart's beating. You can see, the child begins to do things. They showed some really neat film footage and stuff. But I was just appalled at what we do in America in the name of personal rights. I'll remind you that if you're born again Christian, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't have that right to yourself. I'm feeling better. As soon as I get this done, we'll get on with the lesson. But we think of Nero as being such a bad guy. I've told y'all this over and over. He used to, at night, take Christians, dip them in oil, stick them up on a staff or on a cross or up on a post, set them on fire, and ride around in his chariot at night naked. He just, you know, I mean, guy's elevator didn't go all the way to the top. I mean, he did some very cruel things to someone he had no value of life in. No different than what we did in 1973 to today. No different. We have no value in that life. Every time I hear about abortion clinics and things like that, I think about the people that I know personally that can't have children, that would just do anything in the world to have that baby that somebody else didn't want. Just breaks my heart, you know. Give it to somebody that wants it. You know, not, I mean, again, human being. First Peter was written just about a year or so before Nero killed himself. But it was written to the Jews who were scattered abroad. They were scattered all over what's known as modern-day Turkey now. Scattered out, dispersed. They had to run, flee for their lives, and they scattered out from their land. Something very monumental that's happened in our lifetime is the Jews now have their nation back. That's monumental. That's biblical proportions. The Jews now have their own country again. In our lifetime. You know, for all these years, it was foretold, but it hadn't happened yet, and now it's happened. Peter wrote to the Jews, and the main part of this book is, look, you're going to go through persecution. But we look at it as modern-day Christians and apply it to our lives as well. We're going to be persecuted. And there's a reason that we're going to be persecuted, and Peter talks about that, and we can apply it to our own lives today, that we're just going to go through problems. It's just going to happen to us. We're going to have health issues. We're going to have monetary issues. Now, some of that's self-inflicted, right? Okay. But we're going to have problems, and it can get the best of you depending on where your hope is. If your hope's in the Lord, you just go right along. You know, Lord, teach me what I'm supposed to learn out of this, or help me to see what I'm supposed to learn out of this. So after we pray, 1 Peter. Lord, thank you for those who've come out today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray forgiveness upon our land and on our nation. Lord, our country. Lord, for the horrific act of abortion that we put our stamp on, and Lord, that we've made a law that supersedes your law. Lord, I ask forgiveness, Lord, for that. And Lord, that we could right our country. Lord, that we could straighten things out. Lord, that Lord, again, you'd bless us again as a nation. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd just have a burden for souls. Lord, that we would be able to reach out, Lord, before your return. Lord, that we would reach our family and loved ones, Lord. And Father, I pray for all these that mentioned in the prayer request earlier. Lord, these with physical needs, and Lord, these with spiritual needs. Lord, I pray that you intervene. Lord, that you have your will and way in their lives. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, Lord, we would have understanding. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Peter says, in verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, this letter is going out to those who are strangers. Strangers are foreigners that are dispersed. The Greek word, I know y'all love this when I go to talk in Greek, parapetimus, does that sound good enough? Yeah, I nailed it, didn't I? That's what I thought, yeah. Doyce is studying Greek, so he always backs me up. It means pilgrim. We celebrate each year around Thanksgiving the pilgrimage of those who left their land, came to a foreign land to worship God. Incidentally, that's why they came here. Whatever they're wanting to teach them nowadays, that's why we came here. Was to worship God, and that we didn't have to worship through the Church of England. We came here to be separate. But they were pilgrims. Peter is saying the same thing to these who are scattered abroad, that they're pilgrims. Every born-again believer is a pilgrim here on earth. Right? We should be ambassadors for Christ. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, That word conversation means community or citizenship. We're foreigners. And when you think about that, first and foremost, we shouldn't speak the language. Ow. We shouldn't know those worldly terms. We shouldn't speak like those who are of this world. You know what I'm talking about? I used to know that language. Thank God I forgot most of it. You know, we shouldn't know the language. You know, I hadn't been out of the country in a while. Don't really want to go. I sure don't want to go anywhere where they don't speak English. Or at least I want to know enough when somebody hollers, "Get down," I know to get down. You know, I mean, we used to go to Mexico every now and then. Never mind, that was another day. You go to Canada and it's kind of okay. You know, they still speak kind of English. But we shouldn't speak the language of this world. We shouldn't know the language. If we left and went to another foreign country, you know, unless you do the Rosetta Stone or something, you wouldn't know the language that you're going to. You know, and most of us can speak a few little old words that we picked up through school and stuff, you know. Maybe just a pinch of French you know, I speak a lot more Spanish now because we had to have it, you know, in school. And you have to deal with it. But not only should we not be able to speak the language, we should look different. You know, you can identify tourists that come here, right? I mean, you can look and see that they look a little different. They act a little different. You just know that they don't really fit into where they're at. That's what foreigners are. It's not a derogatory term. That's just what foreigners are. Their customs and things, dress and all that, is from a different time zone, and therefore they're different. That should be us. If our citizenship is in heaven, we should just be sojourning here. We should just be here for a time. We should definitely speak different. We should look different. We really shouldn't fit in at all. I mean, we really shouldn't. It should be kind of cumbersome for us to go through our daily routine at work. I mean, I talk to people in here all the time that say, "Boy, it's just rough at work. You know, you can't talk religious things. You can't do those kind of things." Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, praise the Lord that it's that way, because it should be different. We should be readily identified. Hey, that guy's a foreigner. There's something about him that's different than everybody else. You know, you should be able. Stan made mention over here a minute ago, you know, that people are taking pictures everywhere. Yeah, that's our stereotype of foreigners, right? But you can identify them. Hey, that little old group that just got out of the bus, they're not from around here. When they open their mouth, you know they're not from around here. You know, they're either from Oklahoma or Kansas or somewhere like that. I mean, you already know. When I used to rodeo back east, you know, they'd say, "Man, you got an accent." And I said, "No, I don't. Y'all do." Yeah, y'all are the ones with the accent. I don't sound funny. But just even in our time zones, there's differences. But we should also be ambassadors. If we went to a foreign land and we showed up and we looked different and we sounded different and we acted different, we should be promoting our land. We live in the greatest country in the world. Even through all my rant that I've already done, it's still the greatest country in the world. And we should promote that wherever we go. Because I promise you, those other countries are envious of us. We should be able to promote the things that we have going on here, or to be able to tell people about our home. Should we not? Last weekend we had the Wild West Fest in Haslett, and I got tickled at the preacher. He stood down there with me and he said, he was just bubbling over, and he said, "Man, this is Haslett." He couldn't think of another adjective. He just said, "This is Haslett." You know, the community coming together and all the things that were going on and just the good time that was had. He said, "This is what community is about." And he just wanted to go tell somebody how neat it was to be part of this community. That should be our attitude about our heavenly community. I don't know if it's the word neat, but we should be able to tell people how great it is of our heavenly home. In fact, if our residence is there, we really are to tell people how to get there. If you got a piece of paper and a full tank of gas, I can tell you how to get to my house. And it's, you know, you got to be going there to get there. But I can tell you how to get there and how neat it is once you get there. You know, man, you drive that far, yeah, but man, it's worth it. You know, it's worth the drive. Who am I talking to? It's worth the drive. But I can tell you how to get there and a little bit about what it's like once you get there. I used to do success talks for high schools. I used to go around and talk about it, and I used to ask the kids, I'd say, "What's success?" $1 million. Well, I made $1 million and I don't have two nickels to rub together, so you may want to aim higher. You know, it ain't what it used to be. So I'd say, what's real success? Because what you don't understand is, if you haven't identified it, how are you going to know when you get there? And you may already be there and don't know it if you can't identify it. So I'd get the kids to thinking about, you know, real life application of, hey, we need to identify where we're going, and then we need to get a vehicle to transport us there. Something that will take us to where we want to be. We are to be able to tell people about our heavenly home. I don't mean you got to study through the New Testament to find every little verse that says about the streets of gold or the gates of pearl or any. I'm just telling you what a wonderful place it'll be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like to see God. No man hath ever seen God. One day we will. But we ought to be able to tell them something about our heavenly home. Tell them a little bit about what it's like. You know, and sometimes, as Peter alludes to, look here in verse 2, he says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." He says that when Jesus Christ gave Himself as the sacrifice on the cross, He ascended on high and sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat, and God accepted that sacrifice. That's what we have to do to be saved. Is we have to say, the blood that Jesus Christ shed is in my place. And that's where you have to have the faith. Because see, the people that Peter's talking to, and Paul talks to them in the book of Hebrews, I believe, you had a group of the Jews that said, well, we really kind of believe that Jesus Christ story, but just in case, we'll go ahead and sacrifice the animals. Just in case. And Paul said, no, you can't do that. Once you've seen the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins. You can't go back and, you know, it's wearing a belt and suspenders is what they were trying to do. There's no need. You have one or you have the other. But you don't have both. And they said, well, if you're right and we're wrong, we got it covered. If we're right and you're wrong, we got it covered. And he said, no, you got to accept that by faith, that what Jesus Christ did took the place of those animal sacrifices. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches us. Peter is dealing with those people that for 1,500 years their ancestors sacrificed animal after animal after animal. And now Peter says, all you got to do is believe and you don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. You understand, they haven't been sacrificing animals for 2,000 years. Now they're trying to rebuild the temple over there so that they can start animal sacrifices again. They haven't dealt with Peter yet, but yeah, that's what they're trying to come up with. Because they want to start sacrificing again because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. What a great economy we live in. That, you know, for those of you who don't own a pickup truck, didn't have to bring an animal cage up here and sacrifice an animal today. Right? We're going to do something in VBS this year where I'm going to bring some animals up here. The kids are going to play with them and they're going to love them. They're going to name them. But they're also going to understand that in a different economy, those animals had to be sacrificed. Isn't it great now that we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because He was the sacrifice. He's the one that made it possible. But Peter's talking to some people that's what they did. He's talking to the Jews. And they sacrificed. And it was a major deal for them to say, wow, we're going to stop doing the physical things that we can do and just put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Peter said, right. And they said, that might be tough. So he sends this letter to them. And he says, grace and peace, not just grace and peace, but that it be multiplied. Because you're going to need it. You're going to need God's grace and you're going to need His peace. And again, we can go around the room and people can stand up and give testimony of the peace that God gave them through whatever kind of tragedy or things that were going on in their lives. That could stand up and say, you know what? Through all of this, God just gave me the peace that passed all understanding. Or, you know, you go visit someone and you go, man, why aren't y'all just falling apart? God's grace. God's enabled me to go through and do some things that I wouldn't be able to do without you. You know? He says, you're going to need grace and peace, but multiplied. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I said last week, if you underline in your Bible, that's a good one. That's a good one. To an inheritance incorruptible. Man, that's God preserving that. That's God preserving our inheritance. You know, the treasures that I lay up in heaven will one day be right there for me. God's taking care of them. What better hands to be in, huh? You know, the things that I have here on earth, and I was sitting in my living room last night looking at the TV, and we're kind of Western. I got saddles in the living room, not old stinky ones, but award ones, and I got to looking at a saddle sitting there, and I thought, no offense, hon, but it was really dusty. Amen. Yeah, she just don't like you to date the dust when you ride in it. But I thought, man, you know, we've ridden in it. We've taken parts off of it. It just doesn't mean what it did. I'll never do anything else with it, but every now and then sit in it and watch TV. You know? Can y'all see me in the living room sitting there? Yeah. But that's a treasure here that means absolutely nothing compared to my treasures in heaven. Incorruptible and undefiled. There's a treasure right there that's undefiled, Oh, and by the way, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Even gold that they counted so precious that incidentally in America we used to count precious and then we got off the gold system. But the gold that they counted so precious, Peter says, even that's going to fade away. But your treasure in heaven won't. He said, I'm here to tell you, one, because of verse 1, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to have seen Jesus Christ. Peter walked with him. Peter, in his impromptu-ness, was always the first one to jump up, but he also denied Christ. And even through all of that, once he saw the resurrected Christ, he was able to preach on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 got saved. Must have been some kind of sermon. He must have said, you know what, y'all know me. You've seen me, you know who I am. Well, I've seen Jesus Christ who was dead and buried and rose again. Seen Him, ate with Him, sat around and talked with Him. That'll change your life. You know, that'll change when you see Jesus Christ for who He is. You know, we see different statuses of Christ in the Bible. You know, at Christmas time we see the babe in the manger. Oh, precious Jesus. That precious babe in a manger. But when we see Him, that's not the Jesus we're going to see. Praise God. The Jesus we're going to see is that adult Jesus Christ who was the sacrificial lamb. When He returns and raptures us out, that's the Jesus we're going to see. On His second coming, when we return with Him, for Him to do the battle against the armies of the world, they're going to see a different Jesus, in fact, there too. They're going to see a mighty warrior. They're going to see one that they can't go up against for nothing. It's not going to be that precious babe in a manger. It's not going to be that sacrificial lamb. It's going to be the mighty warrior who's going to just speak it and it's going to be over with. Peter says that you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, you're going to have some problems. You know, I think about, you know, those of you who go to work and you have problems. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to be the Christian example. And sometimes it just don't work. You know, just you get persecuted, you get beat down. Most all of y'all are out there doing like this. Oh yeah, boy, you should have been with me last week. But you start over all again on Monday, and you say, I'm going to try and do it again this week. And you have to keep trying. Because remember, we're foreigners in this world, and we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We can't do anything different, y'all. You know, what if we become like them that we are around and they don't see who we worship? Then what? You know, what have we done then if we don't uphold our faith? What have we done as ambassadors for Christ? Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I studied this verse out. Just read it with the punctuations in there. It's so great. Peter said, whom having not seen, you love. I mean, Do we all not love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, I talk to people and they say, "Boy, when I die, I can't wait. I'm gonna go see Nanaw, or heaven help me, I'm gonna see my dog." You know what? I'm gonna see my Lord and Savior, the one who died for me. That's who I'm gonna go see. The rest of it'll be fluff. You know? Yeah, I want to see Adam and I want to see Moses and I want to meet those. I want to see the one who died for me. Take me to Him. That's the one I want to see first. Because that's how I got there. Not because Nanaw prayed for me. Or as my great-grandmother told my father, she's going to let a rope down the back wall. That's ridiculous. I don't think she was trying to be funny, but anyway, well, she was trying to be funny. He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believe him." You know, I talked about it last week. In the area that they were dispersed in, which is modern-day Turkey, the church was there. The head of the church used to be at Jerusalem. They got scattered out from Jerusalem and they moved it to Ephesus. Ephesus is in Turkey. Noah's Ark is in Turkey. The church, Christian church, used to be where now we can't go in and find Noah's Ark. They won't let us. Figure that one out. But like I've said before, I don't have to see the ark. He says, "You haven't seen him yet, you believe." I believe. I believe upon a shadow of doubt, I trust my life to it. I believe that much that's who he is and what he is. Verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." He said, not just me, but all those prophets that foretold down through the years. He said, they searched it diligently. And he came and fulfilled every prophecy to a T. Every one of them. Peter says, y'all got to look at this. You got to open your eyes and see that this is the Messiah. Next week we will continue in chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for, Lord, your word. Father, thank you for Christ, the Lord, again, whom we haven't seen, yet we were able to believe. Thank you for the hope, Lord, of His glorious reappearing. Lord, thank you for sustaining us, Lord, and carrying us through our day, our week. Lord, as we start another week, Lord, I pray that we're ambassadors in a foreign land. Lord, that we have trouble with the language this week, and Lord, that we're just here trying to be ambassadors for you. Lord, we give you the honor and praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.